leads that prayer. Greet each one of you. Good morning. Morning when some of us are not feeling well. There's visitors to take their spots, so bless you all for visiting today. It's always a blessing to see people come. I want to thank you all as well for the prayers for the Smile School this past week up in Michigan. It was a good week, an encouraging week, inspiring week. And I think of many of you that are on your way to Bible school this coming week. And I just want to bless you in that. I felt like the theme up there this week was, it seemed that the students there just had a heart that was open, a cry for God to search their heart. And it was a lot of fruit that came out of that heart. And I just would encourage you all to go up north yet here with that same spirit. Search me, O God. You know, try me. See if there be anything in me. A heart that is open and wants to draw closer to God. That's a good way to get the attention, I believe, of God and what He wants to do in your life. Well, this morning we want to cover another question that was put in the box back there for sermons. And I want to thank the brother for doing that, for putting that question in. It gives us a little direction on where you all are wanting some messages and topics and something for us to look into. I will read the question here, and then we'll go into it. We hear throughout messages that we need to live a simple life. Home, life, and business. What is a simple life? Now, I understand, as probably you all understand, this might be dangerous grounds. And I'll also say, as many of you know, that it's not in this way, but I have stepped into these waters before. And sometimes it makes people uncomfortable when we have this discussion. And so I would like to encourage us this morning, not that you would, but just as an encouragement, being that I don't know some of you here, that you would not put up any guards this morning. And that you would just simply hear and see where it goes. I do know that a topic like this can be taken in many different ways, and it also can mean many different things for different people. I'm aware of that. But it will be easy for you to say to yourself that my circumstances do not allow for a simple life. It will be easy for you to maybe justify your life or bring excuses up that would prevent you from going toward this way. But nonetheless, we have a question here that we need to jump into. So what is a simple life? The first thing that I would say is that simplicity does not mean easy. It doesn't mean easy. I'll just give some simple definitions of simple. It here says, easily understood or done, presenting no difficulty. And the way I can explain that is this. How can it be easily understood or done, it says, presenting no difficulty, when I'm saying that it's not easy? If I were to point to a downed oak tree, and I would tell you to cut up this tree into firewood, you all would probably have to say that's fairly easy to understand. But it doesn't mean that it's going to be easy to do. It could be a very difficult task. It requires a lot of effort and take a lot of time. But the act of this is a basic act. You would be able to do this job, and you can do the whole job possibly without your mind being involved too much in it. Does that make sense? It is a very simple procedure. The second half of the definition would be plain, basic, or uncomplicated in form, nature, or design, without much decoration or ornamentation. That word uncomplicated in form stood out to me. Let's turn to the book of Matthew, and I'll just read through a few verses and give us a little bit of a platform. These here are the words of Jesus. And if we think of the life of Jesus, I think we could say that he lived a simple life. In Matthew 13, verse 44, we'll jump around the three chapters here, just read a few verses from each. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, it says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hidden in the field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field." Consider that a moment. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. And starting in verse 24, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" And then let's flip to Matthew chapter 19, verse 21. We'll start. Matthew 19, 21. "Jesus said unto him, the rich young ruler, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. These here from the words of Jesus, they ought to bring a level of seriousness to this topic. And they also would have to give us a reason to ponder and a wonder that if Jesus really is meaning what he's saying in these verses, do we have any reason to fear Judgment Day? You picture a man that sells all that he has. And the reason he sells all that he has is so that he can purchase a field. It was an exchange there. Took all of his possessions, everything that he had built up over his life, and he sold it so that he could buy this field of which he had no value. But in this field was a treasure. And when he left with this treasure, that treasure consumed him. And I have to believe that when he left with this treasure, the thoughts of what he had sold were not coming back into his life. He wasn't always considering what he gave so he could have this treasure. He was so excited about this Jesus that he had that what he had previously possessed had become strangely dim. I also want to start with two quotes to try to get our minds into this state here. The first was from a person named France Fenelon. And this man made a habit of encouraging his friends to live a quiet life. He wrote this, "Your mind is too much taken up with your circumstances, and this hinders you from understanding the mind of God. I think it is such a hindrance to the kind of quiet meditation which God revels in. You must learn to be humble and simple. Be content with leading a simple life." Another was written in the book, The Pursuit of God, says, "Every age has its own characteristics. Right now, we are in an age of religious complexity. simplicity which is in Christ is rarely found among us. In its stead are programs, methods, organizations, and a world of nervous activities which occupy time and attention but can never satisfy the longing of the heart. The shallowness of our inner experience, the hollowness of our worship, and that servile imitation of the world which marks our promotional methods all testify that we, in this day, know God only imperfectly, and the peace of God scarcely at all. So the idea of these two passages here, these two quotes, you could say, is that our minds get so busy with all the things that are going on, and if you sit through a fellowship meal, if you get to know somebody very long, usually these things come up. The concern of being too busy, the concern of their minds being too occupied, people being stressed out, people being filled with anxiety and worry and fear because of circumstances that they find themselves in. But the idea here is this idea that Jesus is trying to tell us that we need to leave these things. Leave these things and seek after Jesus. Deny yourself, pick up the cross, and follow him. And he's never saying that we live in a society today that is so preoccupied with all the things that are flooding in that our minds cannot do that. We cannot get to a place to actually seek the still voice of God because we're so full of all the things that occupy our time and attention. And that we must learn to be humble and simple, to be content with leading a simple life. It says in Isaiah, when we consider the mind, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. There are many different facets of a simple life. But this is the concept behind it. We want to keep our mind stayed on Jesus. In the entire world, in the enemy, is trying everything he can so that that does not happen. That's the simplicity of it. Jesus wants everything. He wants your heart. He wants your mind. He wants your devotion. He wants your love. He wants your admiration. He wants your worship, your glory. All the glory to go to him. He wants everything, and yet the devil is trying to get you to give it to something else. If we think of perfect peace, if you've experienced perfect peace, you're not going to want to cloud your mind with anything else. You're not going to want to cloud your mind with anything that would distract from that. Complexity can bring stress. You might say that you're good. I hear people saying this. I just heard it this past week. That you're good at controlling your stress. And actually you thrive in stressful situations. But I just want to ask, maybe you are that way. Maybe you're very good in stressful situations. You can handle yourself and you can work through processes. But what I'm asking today is, can you do that while keeping your mind stayed on Jesus? Can you do that while keeping the things of God forefront in your mind? I had the opportunity to spend an evening with two different families. Two different families from the same church. These two families were going two different directions. And when I walked into the first home, when I pulled into the driveway, I noticed that it looked like a modern home. Look like a home that you would find in a suburb somewhere. When I walked up to the door, I didn't see anybody around, but I knew they were expecting me. And so I might have knocked. I'm not sure if I did or not, but I opened up the door and made a mention of my presence. Good evening or something on that line. And I heard somebody in the kitchen say, come on in. As I walked into this house, not sure where to go or where I should be. And so I just stood there for a while. And so finally somebody came and told me that I could go to the living room. So I went into the living room and I sat down on a rocking chair there. And it seemed like the home there was almost as if I wasn't there. I'll just say it that way. There was a teenage girl in the kitchen. She was busily doing something in her chair. Eventually, I found out that this girl was on her smartphone, and she rarely even noticed that I was there. Eventually, she did come into the living room, but once again, she just sat there on her phone. I found out a little bit that it was her mother's phone, and her mother needed it, so the mother came and got the phone, and then she spent the evening on it, while this daughter took her father's phone. I noticed also that I came in here that the father was eating a snack of some kind. That's as far as that went. A few nights later, I had an opportunity to go to a different home. It was a different experience. It was because this home had a different vision. And when I got to that home, right away, there were people at the door. The whole family was there. They're excited to see me. They're shaking my hand. And as the father led me into the living room there and told me where I should sit, the children were asking me if I needed anything to drink. I noticed that it was a family of 9 children. And as I sat down, I noticed that all 9 were all gathered around, all looking at me expectantly. We got right into a spiritual conversation. I could see that the father was very burdened by several things. And he's asking me questions, and it wasn't just him. It was his older children, his teenage daughters, his teenage sons, asking questions about this and asking questions about that. The younger children came around with popcorn. It was an extremely warm atmosphere. At around 11 o'clock, I told him I should probably let you guys get back to bed. I get to bed, and as I went to leave, they followed me to the door. One of the young men handed me a little note, had a question on it, he wanted me to answer and give it back to him. You know, when I went back to my bed that night, I was shaken. I'll just be honest, I was shaken. I laid in bed for hours. And this man's concern is that we're losing it. We're losing contentment. The idea that Jesus said that godliness with contentment is great gain is something that our churches are no longer practicing. We're being caught up by the busyness of life. We're being caught up by so many things that distract us. And he would say, distract us from this, and he'd point to his family. And he'd say, I don't want to lose this. I don't want to lose the beauty that we have here. I remember looking over, and probably an 18-year-old girl and a 16-year-old girl were sitting there, and they were holding hands. You know, beautiful picture. You know, the devil doesn't want that. The devil wants us to go the first route. Everybody's doing their own thing in their own rooms. He doesn't want us to be gathered together, our hearts all knit together, loving each other. Colossians chapter 3 says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Just like that book said, we live in a society that's gotten so complicated that it's hard to keep our minds on the things that are above, the treasures of the kingdom. When you wake up in the morning, or maybe when you wake up throughout the night, what floods into your mind? What's right there just to take your attention? Is it problems? Is it solutions? idea of a simple life is not the idea that you get rid of all responsibility so that you can be free. I think that might be the hippie movement. That has nothing to do with the kingdom of God and living a simple life. It may be about getting rid of some responsibility, yes. You yourself know what you can handle. You know what you can handle. You know what responsibilities you can handle, and you know which ones you cannot. And I think it'd be wise for us to be honest about that. But it's about keeping your life in a place where your mind can be free to consider the things of God. Let's talk about contentment. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. I'm sorry, Paul said that. But we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. This is about as clear as it gets. This is about as basic of a teaching as it gets. They that will be rich, they that have a heart to be rich, they that have a heart to have things just the way they want them. They that have a heart not to struggle. I know a family that had 12 boys, and it was a very poor family. 12 sons, and I think maybe 3 or 4 daughters. And it was a very poor family. They had a farm there. They milked several cows. They had a hog operation as well. And when them boys got older, they set their mind to be rich. One of them told me, we definitely did not want to be poor like we grew up. And they did it. Look at those 12 boys. Look at their businesses and their pursuits. They've done very well. Money is no longer an option. That has to be a concern. It's very, very easy there. But you know what I hear now? I hear them saying things like, I want to teach my children the things that my dad taught me when I was younger. And they're missing out now on teaching their children what they were learning when they were living this simple life. And there's some repenting going on there, and I'm thankful for that. But have you ever took an honest look at this, an honest look and searched your own heart? Do you love money? Do you love possessions? Do you love things? It says here that it's the root of all evil. And that those that are coveting after that are erring from the faith. And it gives you such a beautiful list here that we can follow. Flee that. Flee those things, but follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. It's such a beautiful, beautiful list there. But this is the Word of God. And we live in a society that loves money. I think we need to take an honest look at this. We need to take an honest look at the fact that if everything around us is pointing in one direction, and that is the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, then is there a chance that it could be in my own heart? Bigger, better, still more and more. Do we not realize that you'll never please it? The flesh, you'll never please it. It's like a hungry monster. And the more you give it, the more it's going to want. There's no getting over that. I knew that before I was converted, I came to that knowledge. That no matter what I do, I'll never get to the end of this thing. That was one of the things that drove me to repentance, drove me to the Word. There's no end to pleasing the flesh. And fleshly pleasures don't last. And they don't bring true joy and true peace. They don't do it. Now, there isn't one person in this room that would say that's not true. There's probably not one person in this room that says, I don't know if I believe that. We all understand that thought. that they war against your soul. They war against your soul. In 1 Peter chapter 2, says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." When we buy or do things, are we doing them to help our walk with God? Is there a purpose for the things that we do? Are we doing it to strengthen what we have? To glorify God? I built this, or I bought that, or I did this, because I know it's going to help my vision. It's going to help me draw closer to God. It's going to help simplify my life. It's going to help me draw closer to other people and relationships. It's going to bless my family and my children. It's going to bring us together. Is that what goes into your thought process when we make choices in our life? Our lives are full of choices every day we make them. We need to be honest here, dear brothers and sisters. You know, there's a scientific reason for this. It's called dopamine. You've heard of it. The more you feed the flesh, the more it will need. It's not just a biblical thing here. It's a scientific thing. Your brain works that way. And I believe it works that way for the glory of God, but we've turned it. Dopamine is a neurotransmitter associated with the brain's reward system, meaning it releases, it's released when you experience pleasure or do something rewarding, making you want to repeat that action. The more you stimulate this system, the more dopamine your brain may seek, leading to a need for more feeling, which can contribute to addictive behaviors. When you fill your life with more and more, that's just what you're going to need to keep doing. It's just going to always continue. There's no getting done. You'll never get done. It's called discontentment. When you see something that you would like that's a little nicer than what you have, and you chase after that, that's discontentment. That's sin. And the reason it's sin is because God knows it'll kill the spirit. It'll quench the spirit. And the things of God will be a thing of the past. Now, you're still maybe professing, you're still trying to be a Christian, but when you're chasing after fleshly desires, that still small voice of God is no longer heard. That gentle hand of the Master is no longer felt. Be still and know that I am God is the verse. When your life is full of excitement, maybe it's watching videos, entertainment, possessions, skiing is a thing I thought of. And you know, even this, which this is a touchy subject, but even going out to eat. And I'll just give an example of this. I obviously don't believe it's a simple thing to go out to eat. But when you go out to eat a lot, you lose the value of eating at home. Most of the time, that's what happens. It is because the restaurants know how to lower that taste. They give you an atmosphere that is pleasing to the flesh. And I have found that people who are given to going out to eat is something that continually gets stronger and stronger. And I know people that go out to eat every evening. Eating at home just doesn't have the desire that it used to. It's the simple things in life that lose their value. And I can just assure you that the more of that you want to feed, whatever it is, the more of that fleshly desire that you want to feed, the less spiritual hunger you will have. It's a give and take. It's a give and take. You know, I've talked to many young people here this past week that are struggling with this or with that, and I start digging into their lives and seeing where their desires are, seeing where their passions are, what really trips them, what gets them excited. And it's the things in this world. It's the things in this world. It's all the entrapments, the lights, the flashing sounds, whatever it is. It draws the flesh and it draws their... Then they wonder why they're living in sin or why they have no victory in their life. And you know, if they would put that stuff away, it might be hard for a while, just like it is for any addict that stops doing that. But when you put all that stuff away, all the entertainment, all the things that are grabbing you, that are pulling you in, that are
see God, you're going to start to see that that Bible, the Word of God, the voice of God, relationships, that stuff will come right back into your life. And God will start filling that void. That's just what it is. It's like the sign out here says, it's a void. It's a void in the world is trying to pack it full, cram it in with anything to get their mind off of the seriousness of God, the judgment of God. Sometimes it's more of an attitude. It's an attitude that pulls you deeper and deeper in. It's an attitude that would say, come on, relax a bit. Doesn't Jesus want us to be happy? What's so bad about watching a video? It was a while back that I stopped at an Amish dairy. And I wanted to stop there and talk to this man about his farm. And I drove down this long driveway to this farm. And I love it when I stop by somebody's home or somebody's farm, somebody's business, whatever it is. And when you get into the driveway and you get out, children come from every corner of the farm. And they come running up, and the parents come out, and it's this big family that's out here in front of you, or all the children that are out in front of you, and they're excited to see who this visitor is. They're excited to see who's coming to pay them a visit. I love it when I see that, because that usually means that they have a simple life. The things that are simple, like somebody coming to their home, and somebody, a stranger showing up, are exciting to the children. That's usually a good sign. However, at this farm, it was just an older man that came out. And so I asked him to explain a little bit about his farm. I knew it was a small dairy, probably milking just 30 or 40 cows. And we were milking cows at the time. And so I wanted to gain some information here. And I just asked him to tell me a little bit about this farm. And he kind of hung his head. Usually that question to a farmer generates a lot of excitement and communication. They want to tell you all about it. They want to tell you how they grew up on this farm and how They were working in the same barns when they were a child. But he told me that he actually had just recently sold the farm. The man was almost in tears. He said, yes, one by one, if my children got older, they went into the end of the city for work. They went into the city to work. And what really had this man distraught was the fruit that was coming out of that. And I'm sure this man didn't do everything right. I don't know if he was a Christian or not. But he says, I watch as all my children now are married with their own families. And when they get home from their jobs early in the afternoon, their wives are extremely bored and want to go do something. So they go off and spend the afternoon and evening shopping, entertainment, fancy meals. And this man sat there and explained to me that all the efforts that he did raising these children, they've all vanished in one simple generation. And the idea of a simple life, the things that he instilled in his family, were gone. And now money was plenty. There was a desire for the things of the flesh. And he lost it all in one generation. Maybe you all here could examine your own life and look at how you were raised. How much have you changed? A sobering question would be this. What are things that your parents taught you that you're not going to teach your children? What does Jesus say? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. I think this message this morning should be an exciting message for each one of us. I think it should cause our hearts to be warm. I think it should cause us to value these things. Value this way of life, this simple way of life that we see clearly what Jesus is teaching. We sing the song, "My heart is stirred whenever I think of Jesus." I appreciate that song selection, Hezekiah. That was a blessing to me this morning. You know, that's what it's going to take, dear people. When we think of Jesus and our heart is stirred, we're filled with a heart that is wanting to be with Jesus. In verse 25 here in Matthew 6, it says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." That is a picture of contentment there, isn't it? It's a beautiful picture of contentment. You know, we trust God. We know that God is in control. I was behind a grain semi, taking grain into the elevator. I think it was actually Albert driving it, I found out. And he hit something, and a little grain fell off the side of the tarp. And I had to think of this first. You know, God cares for the birds. He feeds the birds. They're not going to starve. How much more are we important than them, is what this passage is saying. I'll take care of you. You keep your mind on the things of me. You do my work. You fall in love with me in my kingdom. You be a blessing in the church. You be a blessing in your family. You value the things of God. Don't worry about everything else. I'll take care of you. Do we believe that? Do I believe that? It's one of the more challenging things there on the Sermon on the Mount. It's a passage of scriptures that we say as Anabaptists, we lift up, but this is a passage that I wonder if we really grasp that. If we go to every means and every angle to try to make sure that we're covered financially, try to make sure every T is crossed and every I is dotted, and yet maybe we're losing out on that still small voice of our Lord that's trying to direct us, trying to give us direction, wanting us to be content. Years ago, I was planning to take billboard calls, I think, for a full day. Or most of the day, I'm not sure when. But I decided to go into the woods and take the calls in the woods. So I found a spot by a running creek. This was not my woods, by the way. This was a neighbor's woods. So if you have that thought come in, I'd like to do those things, but I don't own a woods. I would like to take walks and have a simpler life, but I don't own any land. Or if you want to get alone with Jesus, I think you'll find that. But anyways, a caller called. And I happened to be on the edge of this creek, watching this creek go by, listening to the birds sing. Had my Bible there. In between calls, I was seeking God, and I was as content as you could be. This loving nature, loving the things of God. You're not hearing vehicles going. You're not being distracted. And through this conversation with this caller, I remember her asking me a question after I shared some things with her. Do you think it would be okay for a Christian to go to a rock concert? You know, we get these questions quite a bit from people. They're trying to figure out where our lines are at. As I explained to her the two kingdoms, I explained to her the gospel, the idea of sin, I went through all of that, and her response was, "My, can you guys do anything? What a boring life that would be." I remember just telling to her in a very emotional way that we have the peace of God in our life. We have so much more than a rock concert. You know, she didn't know it, but I spent time at rock concerts. I spent time getting my ears beat out, basically, by drums and the bass. I've almost been killed in a rock concert. And now here I am, sitting alone with God in this beautiful woods here, on this beautiful creek, here in the Birch Church. And somebody's telling me that I have a boring life. And I want to call us to this life. It's a simple life, and it's a life that's going to bring you so much peace and joy. And you all know what I'm talking about, but sometimes it can get cloudy, can't it? Sometimes it can get too busy. And we wonder when the last time we took our thermos and headed to the woods was. We wonder when the last time we took some time away from this busy life and just got away to see God. Got away to search our heart. God, hear me. I need some answers in my life. What joy it is, the kingdom of God, dear people, is full of excitement. And for maybe some of you young people, I'm not sure, some of you other people that have never experienced what you would say is doing things in the world, I can tell you there's nothing out there. There's nothing out there. It's a dismal life full of regret, full of guilt. Chasing and chasing. Then he gets to liken it to a hamster on a running wheel. You run and run and run, and you never get anywhere. The call is a simple life. The call is contentment. The call is living a life that is filled with the things of God. That's what the Bible's calling us to. We had an opportunity yesterday to cut firewood to get together as a family out in the woods, and I know you've heard me talk about this. It's real cold out there, so you have to work real hard to stay warm. Then you work real hard, and you get warm, and then you take a break. And you sit together as a family, and you look around, and you talk about different things that you see in nature. And it's a beautiful thing when we can surround our family with things that are simple. And we get to know each other, relationships. That's what Jesus valued almost more than anything, was relationships. If you study the life of Jesus and what he was about, he was continually trying to get involved in people's lives. And I can assure you that when your life is drawing to a close, and we don't know how that's going to look, we don't know how it will be for each one of us, but let's just say that for the sake of this illustration, let's just say you're given a few days before you pass away. Maybe you're on your deathbed, and maybe you're 90 years old. And I can just assure you that it's going to be the simple things that you're going to value when you're laying there. It's going to be the simple things that you can look back at. It's going to be the fact that in your room here, wherever you may be, there's going to be a lot of people in that room. There's going to be a lot of friends and a lot of family members. There's going to be people that are going to be singing to you. There's going to be grandchildren that want to see Grandpa for the last time. Maybe want to hold his hand. I wonder if you can tell him one more story. This is the idea of the kingdom life. This is the idea of the Christian. Being if we get distracted to a point where we follow after the things of this world and get so distracted of that, it's so heavy, and we know it. I remember asking a 74-year-old man, a young Christian, "Do you have any advice for me?" And you know what his advice was. Spend more time with your family. Don't spend so much time doing the things of this world, whether it's occupational, whether it's entertainment, whatever it is. Spend more time in relationships. Spend more time loving people. Spend more time seeking God. And you know, anybody that's in their older years is going to give that advice. A lot of people that are older have regrets because they didn't chase after the things of this world. And now their life is empty. If you go out here to the nursing home like we did a few years ago, and you ask for a list of all the people that don't get any visitors, and you get a list of 31 people that don't get any visitors, it's astounding. What is the life given them? What is the attractions of the flesh given these people? They're sitting down for the last maybe 10 or 12 years of their life completely alone in a nursing home.
father has the obligation to provide for his family. He needs to make sure his family has clothing and shelter and food. The Bible says if we don't do this, that we're worse than an infidel. But I just would like to ask, when it comes to providing for our families, fathers, is that where it stops? Is that where it stops to make sure that they have enough things? They have enough clothes and food and shelter? Is that what it's talking about in there when it says that you'd be worse than an infidel if you don't provide? Or is it more than that? And we know it is. We know it is. Raising up our children with hearts that are warm, hearts that love to be at home. As I've mentioned before, for thousands of years, it took a lot of time to live. It did. It took a lot of time, a lot of effort to just live. To do the butchering, to do the milking, to keep the house warm, to keep clothing on the children. It took a lot of effort. But what that effort did and what people are missing today, and it's not your fault, it's just society has brought it on us so quickly we didn't even see it coming. But now we can hire everybody to do all these things for us. We can buy all these things. And so what was going on for thousands of years, families that are working together, families that are coming together to do whatever it would be. Maybe it's to churn butter. Maybe it's to make bread. Maybe it's to cut firewood. Maybe it's to milk the cows. Whatever it is. We don't even realize it, but we've lost that togetherness with a family. And 7 o'clock rolls around and everybody goes their different directions. The meal times are quiet. We used to grow and raise our own food. It was a family effort to pick the corn, to butcher the hog, to milk the cow, to cut the firewood, to bake the bread. But we've advanced too far in life for that. We don't have time for that. I would have to give up so much money if I stayed home and did those things. It wouldn't be responsible for me. God needs my money. Somebody just here at Bible school this week, I was eating lunch, and all these young people were around, all these young men, and somebody mentioned us milking at home. They would just milk a few cows. And right away, all these young people's hearts kind of lit up. I remember one of them asked me, "Do you milk by hand?" I said, "No, we don't milk by hand. I tried that, but I wasn't man enough to do it." He said, "Oh, you need to milk by hand." And most, I think all of these boys were no longer milking. Their families had gone on and were no longer doing the things. But they were talking about when they were young, when they were just boys. And one of them said, "Oh, you never have better conversations than when you and one of your siblings on both sides of the cow and you're each milking. The conversations we had were amazing growing up." And he was just full of joy. And next thing you know, most of the young boys were all lit up and talking about how they just loved to go out to the milking parlor at 4 in the morning, and they had their little cup with their chocolate milk, their powder in the bottom of the cup, and they would get warm milk in there, and that's what they would drink for breakfast. And all of a sudden, I'm sitting in the middle of all these young 18, 19, 20-year-olds, and they're just talking as fast as they can. We used to be able to take the tea and squirt milk right into the cop's mouth, and oh, we did the same thing. I thought about all these memories that were being made. Now, I'm not here telling you that you should all go and buy a farm somewhere and get a small herd of jerseys. It might be a blessing. I'll say that. I'm not telling you that you have to go do that. What I'm saying is these small things in life are losing. If you're not milking cows and if you're not farming and not working your family, you need to be doing something. You need to be doing something that's bringing your family together, that's drawing the hearts of your children, that when they're older, we're going to have so much value put into them, so much value around them. Their characters are going to be beautiful. I just think, and most of these accounts, and I don't know the details, but from what I've seen in the past, most of these accounts, so much was put into the family home, it was done without Jesus. Most of the accounts, it was done without Jesus. I just read a story here. I think it was Cal Ripken said that he got up. Not Cal Ripken. The Insanity of God writer. I forget what that was. Nick. But he got up every morning. Well, not at all. His family did not have Jesus. But he got up every morning at 4 o'clock to go milk the cows. And when he was later on in his war-torn story, he would reflect back on them days. And I can just picture us as people of God. People that are teaching our children about Jesus. People that are putting the Word of God in everything that we do. Putting
our hands around our children and walking with them in life, it's going to create such a beautiful, beautiful thing. It's going to be a Christianity that goes on for generations and generations. I just have to say that the reason why I was so stirred that one evening, and the reason why I get so stirred at some time, and I lay it right there, is that I know that if we lose out on this, dear people, if we lose out on the wonder of God, if we lose out on the beauty of God and the simplicity of God, this beautiful thing that Jesus Christ did, if we get caught up in everything else, we're going to lose our faith, and we're going to lose the next generation for sure. It's that serious. And we see it happening over and over again. The direction seems to be moving away from the simplicity of Jesus Christ and into the confusion and complexity of life. We buy things to make our life easier. But let's be honest. Does it really make it easier? The Bible says that if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. And I'll just tell you this right now. It's a warning that's in the Bible. Hardly will they that are rich enter in. The warning is so clear in Jesus' teachings. It's so clear throughout the Bible. Most people cannot handle a lot of money. They can't handle it. Most people cannot. It is their demise. There are some, and we all know some, that can. But we need to be honest with ourselves. We need to be honest. Have you ever seen a businessman who was just very gifted in business lay it down because he couldn't handle it? It's a rare thing. And the reason it's a rare thing is because there's a hook on the end of that thing. It's a trap that grabs you and pulls you in. Psalm 106, it says, that's where it gives a description of what God has saved the people of Israel from. Saved them from Egypt. Did all the mighty works. Mighty works. And if those of you who are born again and hear this room, know this, the works that God has done in your life. Mighty works. But it then goes on in verse 13 to say, they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but set leanness to their souls. Can you imagine that? You know, God does that. God does it. It was Balaam that wanted so bad the riches. He just knew it. It was in his heart. He kept asking if he should go instead of just listening and being obedient to the teaching or the command of God. And so God let him go, didn't he? And the same thing happens here. He says, I gave them the wishes. I gave them their desires. I gave them what they wanted. But I set leanness to their souls. When you look around at churches today, what do you see? You see big houses, big businesses, big, big, lean souls. If you do much traveling and much visiting, it's very apparent, dear people. It's very apparent, and you see that. And if you talk to these people, I had the opportunity to talk with one for quite a while here just recently. The stress level is through the roof. My heart goes out to them. We all know what it's like to be stressed. We know what it's like to be overly stressed. Why do we do it to ourselves? Why do we do it? Do we not know that it's creating a void in our heart, in our life, that the Spirit of God is wanting to fill? We have these people keep building and keep building, keep increasing their lifestyle, keep doing more and more. And you know what? It's amazing to me that no matter how much money these people make, they never have enough. It's always going. It's always going. They're always strapped financially. I think of the book, Henry and the Great Society. Maybe some of you have read that book. It's a hard book to read because it's hard to read this book and not see yourself. It's hard to read this book and not think, this is me. Someone that had a simple life, someone that had such beautiful things, such beautiful relationships. But as the pressure built, and as the challenges all around started pressuring to do this and to buy that, it was only in the good sense of making life easier that Henry lost everything. think that families are getting smaller and smaller? Why is that? In the world, we see this major decline very clearly. If you were to look at charts of family sizes over the years, it's astounding. In the 1850s, families with 6 to 9 children were not only common, but they were desired. That's what young couples wanted. And if you picture a simple life, if you picture living this life for the glory of God, it doesn't seem as fulfilling if you don't have children around, does it? So that's why people desire. Not everybody can do that, can they? Not everybody can have big families. Not everybody can have a lot of children. We understand that's why it was a desire. It was a desire, but now it's amazing. It means that the desire is the other way. It's not just in the world, but it's in the churches as well. It seems like families are getting smaller and smaller, and now it's okay and acceptable just to have one, just like what the world does. And I believe this big change happened because people's values changed. That's what it was. People's values changed, and as people's values changed, if you were to stop somebody, maybe at the department store, you go into Kohl's and ask a woman, or even if you can find the experience, if you just tell somebody how many children you have. I remember when I started telling people I had 4 children, it surprised people. Now I tell people that I have 7, they about get shocked. And I tell them I have another one on the way, and they're half offended. I believe that the more value that is placed on the things of God seems to have a major effect in our desire for families, our desire for children. Do we value relationships? How much do we value relationships? Building relationships, helping, serving. It seemed like Jesus was either helping in relationships or he was all up in the wilderness seeking God or resting. When was the last time you went to the wilderness to quiet your heart before the Lord? Do you have time for that? If you did, would you simply take your busy mind with you? Where do you think our churches are heading? If you decide to take a look at it, where do you think our churches are heading? What changes have you seen over your lifetime? Just recently, a man that's getting ready to leave his group of churches. And he just told me, he says, there's nobody putting snakes in the ground. Where are the men that are willing to put some snakes in the ground saying, no, we don't want to keep going? And better yet, he said, is there anybody that's willing to pull back, to look at their life, to consider their things, and draw back a bit? Says, you know what, maybe we made some mistakes. We maybe have gone too far. Can we examine our own lives here today? I want to conclude here with a story of Gypsy Smith. Many of you have probably heard of Gypsy Smith. His mother died when he was 6 years old, leaving 6 children, motherless. And when he was a young man, he was affected greatly by a meeting that was held by D.L. Moody and his singer Ira Sankey. In fact, after that meeting was over, this poor old gypsy, dressed in rags, was walking beside the road when their carriage went by. And Ira asked the driver to stop the carriage, and he simply reached out his hand and put his hand on Gypsy Smith's head. And just wanted to bless him. I want to bless this young man. And he just poured a blessing on his life. And it greatly impacted young Smith's life. anticipation in the room. There's people that maybe you're praying about, people that are on your mind, and you're wondering if their hearts are soft, or they're willing to yield to the call of God in their life. At this point, this young gypsy comes walking up the hallway, and he can hear people saying, "Oh, it's just a gypsy boy." But he still kept walking. And he gave his life to serve the Lord Jesus that night. And he didn't know how to read. He didn't know how to write. But he was walking around with his Bible. And people would ask him, "Gypsy, why do you have that Bible? You don't know how to read." He says, "Someday I'm going to be able to read this Bible, and I'm going to preach this Bible to you." As a young boy, he was given an opportunity to share a little message. And this is what he said: "I am only a gypsy boy. I do not know what you know about many things, but I know Jesus. I know that he has saved me. I cannot read, as you can see. I do not live in a house as you do. I live in a tent. But I have got a great house up yonder, and someday I'm going to live in it. My great desire is to live for Christ and the whole of my life to be useful in his service." What a beautiful testimony. Later on, he was sharing his testimony, and this is what he said: "I didn't go to your colleges and seminaries. They wouldn't have me. But I've been to the feet of Jesus, where the only true scholarship is learned. The way to Jesus is not by Cambridge and Oxford, Glasgow, Edinburgh, London, Princeton, Harvard, Yale, Socrates, Plato, Shakespeare, or the poets. It is over an old-fashioned hill called Calvary. I'm God's messenger from the gypsy tent. It's the message that's important, not the messengers." The Gypsy Smith went on to live a power-filled life, preaching to thousands of people, moving the hearts of many. He went on to live the very life that he wanted to be just a young boy, and "I want to be as most service as I can to my Jesus." And when Gypsy was very old, after he had preached a message, a man came up to him. And this man was in awe. He says, "You know, Gypsy, I heard you preach over 50 years ago. And I hear you preach tonight. And I'm amazed and blessed at how your spiritual zeal and fervency is just the same as it was back then. How can you do it?" he says. "Tell me the secret." And his famous response was, "I have never left the wonder." Let that be our hearts today, dear people. Not to lose the wonder of it all. We get caught up so much with the cares of this life. The simplicity, it's boring. Let's not lose the wonder of Jesus. Finish with the words of a song. "I love to steal a while away from every cumbering care and spend the hours of setting day in humble, grateful prayer. I love in solitude to shed the penitential tear and all his promises to plead where none but God can hear. I love to think of mercies past and future good implore and all my cares and sorrows cast on him whom I adore. I love by faith to take a view of brighter scenes in heaven. The prospect doth my strength renew, while here by tempest driven. Thus, when life's toilsome day is o'er, may its departing ray be calm as this impressive hour and lead to endless day." God bless each one of you.